Exodus chapter number 5 will be our scripture today. Exodus chapter number 5, if you have your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. Please feel free to pick it up and to use it. And we always want you to know that messages that you hear are from the Word of God. And we continue our series today. I will take a break from the book of Exodus for the next 2 weeks. Next week, it's my intention to preach on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Then after that, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that God would have us to set aside Exodus chapter 5, or after Exodus chapter 6. And just to give a little preview for tonight, we will be in Exodus chapter 6 this evening. To highlight that message, it's really to encourage you. Sometimes we find ourselves like Moses. We submit ourselves to going forward with what God's called us to do, and we desire to be obedient in what we believe God would have us to do, and we take a step of faith. That's motivated by a step of courage, and when the result happens, it's not the result we think it is. And sometimes there's frustration, and sometimes within our own family, upheaval turns on, and the results aren't what we think. And so it didn't go over like we had planned it, and we thought we'd submitted ourselves to God, and everything should just be roses, and we find out there's a few bumps along the way. Maybe you're in that position. Maybe you've said, Pastor, I've been listening, and I've submitted, and I've gone forward in faith. It seems like things got a little bit worse instead of better, and I don't know that I want to go any further. Well, if you'll come back tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll look at Exodus chapter 6 and be an encouragement to you, and we'll see how God encouraged Moses for the work. I want to preach today a message entitled, A Deliverer Sent. A Deliverer Sent. We know the deliverer to be the Moses. We know that he is to come to deliver the nation of Israel from Egypt. We understand that in this physical deliverance, there's a spiritual lesson there. There's great application to us today. For those of us that have been saved, we've been delivered from the bondage of our sin, and we've been brought into Canaan's fair land. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not in heaven yet. Am I in Canaan's land? Sure. Heaven's not Canaan's land. Canaan's land was the spirit-filled life. It's the life in the Lord Jesus. He said, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give it to you how? More abundantly. And so I thank God for that. And we've been studying and finding application for ourselves, and we'll be leaving the burning bush. We've been there a few weeks. The deliverer was called there. The deliverer responded there last week, as we saw in Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse number 11, through chapter 4, verse number 17. Excuses were made. Five excuses were offered why Moses did not believe that he could go forward in what God had called him to do. But you come to verse number 18 of chapter number 4, and the Bible says, and Moses went. Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. We find in the rest of that chapter that he does go, and you come to verse number 31. The Bible says, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. And so the great encouragement of our heart as we ended the message last week was that Moses was not a perfect man. And God doesn't use perfect people. If God was to use perfect people, God could use none of us. And God's people said, amen. Except for a few of you. I know I saw you whisper over in their ear, but I want you to know, we know the truth. Amen. And there's nobody perfect. And so here's Moses, filled with fear, filled with eyes on himself, filled with pride, eventually that was discovered. And yet he humbled himself and God used him. And I thank God that even though in my life there's been times of pride and times of fear and times of failure, that God is still willing to use me for his glory. I ask you, what good is living on this earth if it's not for God's glory? What on earth would you want to live for other than the glory of God? Well, we give a whole list of things. The interesting thing about the list that we would provide is that it's all temporal. I can't take anything with me. Whatever you're working hard to secure for your family and whatever you're working hard to get for your time, one day you're going to die and you're going to leave it to somebody who probably doesn't love you very much. And if you leave it to your children, they're going to sell it out from under you. Take the money and spend it on themselves. And I know that to be true because that's my plan when my dad goes, amen? All right? So we live our lives to accomplish and gather things, but my God, one day, bam, up, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and I'm not taking those things with me, but I can lay up things for the glory of God. That's the reason to live. And if you're here today and don't know the Lord Jesus, you're missing out on a glorious and marvelous and mighty life. We come to chapter number 5. Chapter number 5 opens with an intense scene. Chapter number 5 opens with Moses and Aaron. Of course, Aaron shouldn't be there, but he is. Moses and Aaron standing in front of Pharaoh, obeying what God had called them to do. And if you look over in verse number 22 of chapter number 4, here's what God called Moses to do. In verse number 22, he says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord." Moses' responsibility that God commanded him to do was to go stand before Pharaoh and was to give him the word of God. By the way, that's what our responsibility is today as Christians. We are to be witnesses of what the Lord Jesus has done in our lives, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. I find some application here for God's child. Would you just listen to the preacher? Note if you got these right or not. I find at the beginning of chapter number 1, or chapter number 5, verse number 1, Moses and Aaron were to confront Pharaoh. Confront. Boy, we're afraid of that word confront. Not everybody. Some of you take it to the other extreme and confront everybody under the sun. And we're afraid of you, to be truthful. But we don't like to confront. We like to tolerate, and we like to go a different direction, and we like to hide our eyes, and we like to maybe not go around those people. But boy, boy, oh boy, I find it hard to confront people. Problem is, if you're going to witness Christ, you're going to find a lot of times you're going to be confrontational. If you're going to speak the truth, you're to speak the truth how, church? In love. And so Moses and Aaron were called to confront. Well, Pastor, I could never confront anybody. That's probably why you haven't won anybody to Christ. And that's a sticky subject, but ultimately we got to stand before somebody and say, listen, you need to be saved. So they were called to confront. There's application for us there. I want you to notice that their message was a calculated, hard, in-your-face message. Go to verse number 22 of chapter number 4. Let me show you this message. I'm going to come back to this in a moment. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I'm going to kill your first son, even thy firstborn." Now I would say, pretty calculated, cold message, hard message, is it not? But I want you to understand, remember, this is a picture of redemption. And the gospel is, hey, you'd better come to know the Lord. Ye must be born again. For the wage of sin is what, church? It's death. So sometimes, boy, we don't like to give the full message. We want to sugarcoat that a little bit. But our responsibility is not to water down the message. And it's not really to be afraid of the response of the message. It's to speak it in love, to speak it in power, and to speak it in truth. And so it's a calculated message, not to pacify, but to create conviction. Also, I find, as we begin this chapter, that God's had to overcome their weakness. And God's taking these frail men, these excusal kind of men, these men who are just normal, ordinary men, and God's empowering them and using them for His glory. And that's what I want to be in my life. So as you contemplate those three things, would you join with me in reading the first 9 verses of chapter number 5? And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Now, if you're underlining your Bible, you're taking notes, would you please underline those 4 words, "let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, Moses and Aaron, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you under your burdens? Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. He was worried about the work. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein. And let them not regard vain words. Now, if you underlined in verse number 1, let my people go, would you also underline the phrase, let them not regard vain words? Pharaoh's eyes, whose words were vain? Wasn't necessarily Moses' words, because let my people go was not Moses' words, they were whose words? Come on, they were God's words. And so Pharaoh did like a lot of people do today. They sit in church and they get angry with the messenger over the message. That's why I beg you to open your Bible. That's why I provide a Bible for you. That's why, if you need to, we'll meet with you afterwards and show you from the Bible that any message that comes from this sacred desk ought to come from this sacred book. It's not my message, it's God's message. And so Pharaoh got awful upset at the preacher because he gave them God's message. And he said, I'll tell you what, those are vain words. That was his response to the message of God, vanity. Now you must understand something, because I'm preaching today to two groups of people. I'm preaching to a group of people who's not saved, a group of people who know not God, neither desire to obey God, and I'm going to preach to you the truth from the Word of God. Please listen. Christian, sometimes we regard God's words as vain words, and I want to prick you on that, and I want you to think about that, and I want you to be cognizant of that. God in chapter number 5 is getting ready to judge Egypt for their wickedness. He's getting ready to absolutely punish them for their cruelty, for the way they've treated his people. But before he punishes them, before he judges them, before he comes against them, he speaks to them in grace. And God's people ought to shout, hallelujah, amen. Because before God acts in wrath, God will always act in mercy. Now get this. God's getting ready to judge Pharaoh, but God will be no man's debtor. And God's not going to judge him to where God could be brought unto excuse. So before God judges Pharaoh, God comes to Pharaoh through Moses and he says, let my people go. It was a message of deliverance. It was words of grace. How do you know that? Go back. Go back to verse number 23. Go back in chapter 4. Now go with me. He said, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So judgment is coming upon Pharaoh's action. Judgment's coming upon his sin. But God, before God judges his sin, God gave him an opportunity by grace to repent of his sin and not to go through that. By the way, that's what that cross did for you and I. Every man, woman, and child sitting in this room today, before God comes against us in our sin one day, if you reject Christ, know this, he spoke to you in grace when God became man and walked on this earth. Amen? All right? So understand, even today, God is dealing in grace and patience, allowing for mankind to hear the message of redemption, to hear the message of salvation. Mark it down this way, though, my friend. This message and this opportunity won't last forever. The door of mercy will be shut. And when the door of mercy is shut, just like the ark, the door to the ark was shut, the storm of God's anger will come down. What does that mean, Pastor? That means this. You cannot sit there, sir, and you cannot sit there, ma'am, and think, one day I'm going to get saved, but first I'm going to live my life. You cannot sit there and think, well, if the rapture takes place and my mom and dad go then teenager, then I'll immediately fall on my face and get saved. The Bible says, no, you won't. The Bible says you'll be in hell. You see, we better understand There's coming a day when the day of grace and when the opportunity to be saved will be over. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can play with God and you can play with your sin and you can play with your salvation, but God's very serious about his word. Amen? He really is. And so you come over here, and the message of redemption now has been delivered to you. And I'm burdened for people in this room today. You see, Pharaoh represents people today in our world. Pharaoh was not Pharaoh's name. Pharaoh was his title. There were many pharaohs, but the title of Pharaoh really kept with it the idea of he was a god. And they worshiped him and respected him like he was a god. The closest thing we could probably get today is the way the Japanese looked at the emperor. They looked at the emperor as a god. My friend, there is no human that is a god. Amen? Only Jesus is God, the God-man. But see, Pharaoh represents a man who thinks, I don't need the God of heaven. I'm a god within myself. I can think for myself, provide for myself. I can keep my life for myself. I can fix things myself, and I'll take care of my eternity for myself. And I want to preach to you today, those of you that are here and you have not received Jesus Christ, this chapter, this next few verses picture a man who had an unbelieving heart, pictured a man who thought he did not need God, for he was a god himself. Verse number 2, look at that, shows us the response Pharaoh has to God's grace. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Unacquainted with God for himself, he defiantly refuses to bow to God's word. Man, how relevant is that today? The reason that people respond to God's grace the way they do is because they don't have God, they don't have a knowledge of God themselves. They're unacquainted with God themselves. They think trees are gods. They think cows are gods. They think nature is God. They think everything's God except Jehovah God. And so there's not a knowledge of who God is. So when a preacher stands up here and preaches, repent and be saved and be born again, they look at themselves and say, I don't need that. I don't need that, preacher. I got all the things God could possibly want. I don't need that. Let me explain something to you about the gospel. Now, don't miss this. The gospel is not an invitation. In a few moments, I'm going to stand down here. I'm going to give you an invitation to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you mark it down. The gospel is not an invitation. It's a declaration. Look at verse number 1. Let my people go. That's not an invitation. That's a declaration. That's not Moses saying, oh, if you want to, go ahead and let them go. That's saying, you better let them go or God's going to kill your firstborn son. You better obey God or there's going to be a consequence. A preacher stands up here, takes the word of God and says, ye must be born again. I'm not inviting you to some kind of convenient thing. I'm telling you there's a holy God who demands righteousness. And God's people ought to help me with a good amen on that. Now, listen, you say, well, Pastor, clear that up for me. Here's the clarity. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, I am the invitation. Come to me. I'm the invitation. But the declaration is, you must be born again. The reason Jesus says, come to me and invites us is because he knows there's a heaven. He knows there's a hell. He went to cross to pay for our sin. He knows redemption's been promised. And he says, come to me because there's a judgment day awaiting. And if you reject Jesus Christ, then you will spend eternity without him in a place called the lake of fire. It's not an invitation. It's a declaration. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, I'm glad you asked. Listen to this. Acts 17, verse 30. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse John 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God. What are you trying to say, preacher? Moses came in and said, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh had a wicked, unbelieving heart, and he said, I won't do it. There was an opportunity for grace. Pharaoh, obey, and you won't face that judgment. I don't know him, and I don't care, and I'm not going to do it. Look at the response of the believing heart. Look at verse 2. Who is the Lord? That's not an honest question. It's a statement of superiorness. It's a statement of, who is this threat against me? I'm my own man. I made my company. I built my fortune. I pulled myself up out of my bootstraps. I done all this. God didn't help me. I dug it from the earth. My friend, who gave you the arms to dig? Who gave you the feet to walk? That reminds me of the scientists who were trying to outdo the Lord. And God said, okay, I'll come down. I'll have a little exercise with you. God did a miracle, and God turned the water into blood, and they turned the water into blood. And God did another miracle, and he made the sun shine when the moon should have shined, and vice versa. And they did that. And so God said, okay, all right. And so God went down, and God began to make a man. God formed a man. The scientists said, we can do that too. They got down on their knees, and they began to form a man. And the Lord said, wait. Get your own dirt. We think we're God. I'm going to tell you something. You have what you have by the grace of God. Pharaoh said, I don't know him. You see the pride. Look at the pride and the expression of his heart here. I know not the Lord, neither will I obey. Not going to do it. I don't know him. I don't care about him. And I don't want to know him. Now, I'm going to give you a verse that you've got to see with your own eyes. Would you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and let me give you a verse that absolutely will terrify a man or woman in that position. If it doesn't terrify you, you're in big trouble. Verse number 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you find right there in the middle, it says, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Well, how's he going to be revealed? Look at verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. Boy, that is a hard word. Vengeance on them. Now get this, that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pharaoh said, I don't know him and I won't obey him. Because I'm a God to myself. The Bible says one day the Lord Jesus is coming back. And if you hold the position that you won't know him and you won't obey him, vengeance in flaming fire. You say, Pastor, that's hard. No, that's the word of God. That's why Moses came and said, let him go, let him go. And that's why Jesus came to the cross in Calvary. And he said, I give my life for you. Believe on me. I don't know you. Interesting. Verses 6 to 9 show us the effect. Now watch the effect of rejecting God's grace. It's phenomenal. In verse number 6, Pharaoh commanded the same day that the taskmasters of the people and their officers saying, don't give them any more brick so that they can even have any. I'm going to paraphrase that. He tells them, don't give them any of the materials. Make them go get their own materials. Don't help them in any capacity. Make them do all the work. They have enough time to complain. They've got too much idle time on their hands. We're absolutely going to make it more difficult on them. And he goes to the point of madness. Now watch this. If you're seated here today, and the gospel of Jesus Christ has been presented to you, something happens when you reject the Lord Jesus. The same sun that melts the wax also hardens the what, church? The clay. And so when somebody rejects the grace of God, they become entrenched in error. Rejecting the light means more darkness. Rejecting the truth means I give myself to more of error. Rejecting the Lord Jesus means I submit myself more to demonic control. You see, the sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And as I reject the truth, and I reject the truth, then what happens? Madness begins to take over. And we begin to go and do things we never thought possible. And the unbelief of Pharaoh is clearly seen here. And he says that, he gets to the point where he says, they're vain words. It's empty. He has no thought for God. Such today are some people. Listen to what one author wrote. It's phenomenal. The Bible tells man that he's a fallen creature, unprepared to die, unfit for the presence of a holy God. The Bible tells him of a wondrous provision of God's grace and presents a Savior all sufficient for his acceptance. The Bible warns him faithfully of the solemn issues at stake and asks him, how shall he escape if he neglects so great salvation? The Bible tells him plainly that he that believeth not shall be damned, and that whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible shares this with him. And yet man has the capacity to sit in a pew or to walk through life and say to God, they're vain words. They're vain words. My friend, God help you. God help you as the darkness grows. By the way, let me step aside here and let me talk to the Christian for a moment. Christian, same thing happens to you and I. Very same thing. We commit a sin, it tears our heart up. We confess that sin, we get forgiveness for it. But one day, if we do that sin again and we don't seek forgiveness, then we do that sin again, then we do that sin again, then we do that sin again, and pretty soon the things that 10 years ago used to terrify us and bring tears to our eyes and bring us to our knees seeking for forgiveness and repentance and cleansing and restoration, now we do them every day, we don't even think about them. It began with just with a magazine, and now we've got a full video. It began with just a look, and now we're in a different bed. It began with this, and now we're addicted to this, and things that, boy, it used to really smote our heart. Now we go through life, we don't even, I'm just defeated. No, what happened? What happened was you rejected the truth. What's the truth? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You believe that? Say amen. See, we get hardened in that. And then we get defeated and we say, well, there's no hope. As long as Jesus is on the throne, there's eternal hope for you, my friend. Pharaoh, in this position of unbelief, the effect of rejecting God's grace, he became miserable. Same effect happens to the person who rejects the salvation message and the Christian who allows himself to be hardened. Now, sir, ma'am, if you're here today and you've never been saved, and you're here today and you don't think you need salvation, if you're here today and your heart is one like Pharaoh, you think that God is ever, you have more than what God does, and you live a life like that, can I show you who's really controlling you? Would you look at verse 10 to 14? Here's what happens. And the taskmaster of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it. Ye aught of your work shall be diminished, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your work, your daily task, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, where? Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as here too far? What happened? Now here's what happened. And if you would get this, it will change your life. God's getting ready to redeem his people. God is not the only one who understands God's plan. Satan also understands God's plan. And so Satan knows that God's getting ready to take the nation of Israel to the next step of God's plan. Ultimately, what was the greatest blessing? The Bible said, in all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. What was the greatest blessing that came forth from the line of the nation of Israel? The Messiah. Satan knew that ultimately the seed of the woman would be born through that line, and his head would be crushed, and he would be forever sealed in his doom. And so he did everything he could to destroy the nation of Israel. And so when he saw God getting ready to redeem those people, he fought harder through Pharaoh to make it tough on them. That is the same thing that's happening to you, sir, and to you, ma'am. The convicting power of the Lord Jesus falls on our heart, and we're made aware of our sin, and Satan says, I'm not gonna give up. I'm gonna struggle, I'm gonna fight, I'm gonna clutch on to you, and I'm not gonna let you be saved if I can help it, and I'm gonna hold you away from that. You say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. Interesting. If you were to go to Luke chapter 9, don't go now, take it home and study, in verse 42, let me tell you what Satan did to a young boy coming to see Christ. I quote to you from the Bible. And as he was yet coming, the demon threw him down and tear him. What's that mean? That means they're bringing this boy to the Lord Jesus to be healed and to be saved, and the demon throws him on the ground and begins to kill him. And had not the power of God protected that boy, he would have died. Well, how does that translate to us, Pastor? There's men and women here that God is after your soul for you to be redeemed. He's presented grace to you. And I want you to know that the enemy is behind in your heart, motivating you, twisting the grace of God, bringing to you demonic thoughts, throwing into you under the ground, anything he can to clutch you in his grasp and not let you be brought into the kingdom of God. And we sit there in such, it was such quietness of heart, and we sit there without an understanding. Can I read you something that came forth from Isaiah chapter 14? I want to go to that verse real quick. Don't turn there. Just listen. You can check me later. I'll read it verbatim. Isaiah 14. Listen to what the Bible says about the enemy. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. This is what Satan said. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was Satan's battle cry. Verse 15, here's what God says. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. God's people said, amen. To the sides of the pit. They, now get this. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, you gotta be kidding me. I added that. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? What does that mean? One day our eyes are gonna physically behold Satan. And one day, the person who rejects Jesus Christ because of his own sin nature and the motivation of Satan to keep you from Christ in hell one day, your eyes will kick on him and you'll think, my God, I followed this fool to hell. Regret and horror. And you'll be thinking, is this the man I gave my life? I'm in hell forever because of this. And yet to the Christian, we shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. The blessed Redeemer. Let me tell you a true story. Preacher was dying in his bed. Wife sitting beside him, another preacher came in the room. He had but moments. They were talking to him. All of a sudden, his body stiffened. His head raised up. He grabbed him and began to say, do you see him? Who do you see, Bill? You see, I see Zeke. I see Fred. And he began to get quiet. And all of a sudden, with a gasp, he said, I can't believe I see him who's fairer than 10,000. I see him. And into eternity he went. My friend, there's be a great difference when our eyes see the Lord Jesus as to opposed to a man who rejects Christ and feasts his eyes on Satan. All of eternity you will think, why did I follow this man to hell when I could have been with the God-man? And God's people said, amen. Amen. See, no, so long as there's no desire for Christ, the devil will leave you alone, my friend. But once you make a desire, things get worse. Let me make my application now. Look at verse number 1. Let my people go. It was a message of grace. God knew he would reject it, but God still gave it to him. The penalty for his decision was death in verse 23. My friend, the penalty for our sin is death. And God has been faithful to give you the cry of grace. And the faithful says, here is my son. Pharaoh said, they're vain words. But let me tell you about the words of Christ. The words of Christ are not vain words. They're words of life. Jesus said, I am the life. I've come to give you life. If you believe in me, you have eternal life. I come to the water of life freely. He said, choose life. My friend, let me tell you today, choose life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, what do you mean? I mean that I was born a sinner and my sin has a debt and the cry of grace is to repent and to trust Christ who paid for my sin. And I can be like Pharaoh and say, I don't need you, God. I don't know you. I don't want to obey you. I can be God to myself. One day you'll be in hell with all the other people who thought they were gods. But God in his grace left Jesus Christ there to die for our sin and he raised him up. And now we can have life in the Lord Jesus. My friend, they're not vain words. They're words of glory to God's people. Christian, in 1 minute, I challenge you. If you were to read verses 15 to 21, God's people got upset. And they go to Pharaoh to seek help. And they begin to see those words that they heard of in chapter 4, verse 31 as vain words. And they go and they forget about the words God had spoken to them. And they go and try to change what Pharaoh's going to do. And in their human nature, they forget about the wonderful words of life. And they turn to Pharaoh for their salvation, forgetting him who is invisible. Do you remember the prodigal son? When the prodigal son ran out of money, and he ran out of friends, and he ran out of fellowship, and he ran out of everything, what was the first thing he did? The Bible says he went and he did something. He joined himself unto a citizen of that country. Question for you. Did the citizen receive him as a friend, as a son, even as a neighbor, or did the citizen receive him as a servant? As a servant. And the citizen said, I don't give a rip about you. Go get in my hog pen and labor. Now, God's people, listen to me. Sometimes, the old enemy twists in our heart, and we have the marvelous promises of God, and they're not vain words. They're words of life, and they're words of truth, and they're words of hope, and they're words of power. But the old enemy twists them, and so now, instead of running to God's word to find out what we should do, we run over here to Oprah. I like watching Oprah, but I don't know. Or we run to television, or we run over here to the psychologist or the psychiatrist, and we run over here to anybody that we can think would help us. My friend, run to the words of life. Peter said, where would we go, Lord? Jesus said, are you going to go away also? When that whole crowd left them, there were 12 people sitting there. Jesus looked at him and he said, are you going to go too? Peter said, where are we going to go? For thou hast the words of life. Now, my friend, Christian, these are the words of life. And when troubles come and high waters come and dark hours come, you can run to Pharaoh. You can run wherever you want to go. Run to life. Nobody will treat you like Jesus will treat you. Amen. Thou hast the words of life. If you're here today and you're not saved, I want to invite you to the marvelous Savior. Pastor, what would I do? In a moment, you would come down here, shake my hand, and simply say, Pastor, I'd like to be saved. Pastor, I've rejected God's grace, but I don't want to reject it anymore. Pastor, I don't want to go to hell. Pastor, I want the words of life. I want the life that's in Christ. I'm sick of my way. I want the life of God. If you're a man, I'll have a man take you out that door and win you to Christ. If you're a lady, you'll go out that door with the lady, and somebody will take the Bible and show you how today you can leave singing like the songwriter said, wonderful words of life. You say, preacher, would he save me? I've done such and such, such and such, and such and such. May I introduce you, sir, to a church of such and suches? Because there's absolutely not anything that's not covered with the wicked people sitting in this room. And I could name them to you if you want me to. Me at the top of the list. What did he say? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Hallelujah. Come. And receive the Lord Jesus. Stand if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's have our prayer. Heavenly Father, Pharaoh thought himself to be a god. I don't need you, and I'm not going to obey you. Well, God, we're in our humanity, we understand we're not a god. You extended grace to him the same manner you extend grace to us through Jesus Christ. God, men and women can reject Jesus Christ and they'll be punished. They'll be punished in hell forever. But the man who will humble himself and receive Christ as his Savior, to him shall he enter into the gates of life. And one day, like old Bill Young, we'll see, I see him who's fairer than 10,000. And all eternity, those that reject Christ, their eyes will be focused on their God who's in the lake of fire with them. And their hands will fly and their mouth will say, is this the man I went to hell with? But praise God, I'll never go to hell, for I've placed my faith in the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Well, God, sometimes as your child, I allow your words to become vain to me in the way I treat them. I come to a situation and I don't by faith reckon the word of God. I go to some other thing. And sometimes God's people do that. I pray for the man or woman that's here today, wrestling in their soul over what they're going to do, struggling in life with something. God, that they would get in the word of God, fall on their face before you, find out what you have to say, and say like Mary did, be it unto me, O Lord, be it unto me. Marvelous position. Thank you for our time. Bless us with souls today, God. Bless us with God's people under conviction, getting right with you. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.